This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعين به ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وأسوتنا وقائدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وبعد. Respected brothers and maybe sisters listening at home, yeah, and sisters listening at home, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. First of all, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granting us the tawfiq to be here today, Saturday evening. May Allah accept our endeavors and accept our coming here today. I am also personally honored and privileged to be invited to be part of this discussion that we're going to have today. And the discussion, you might be thinking what the discussion is about, but inshallah you'll find out from my talk, and then there'll be a presentation as well. I thank the organizers of the masjid, the imams, the ulama, Mawlana Imdadullah and Mufti Jaweed and others who have accepted, given permission, and organized this particular event to take place. The title of today's talk, as you know, you must have seen the poster, and you might be wondering and thinking what this talk is all about or what this program is all about. Healthy body, healthy minds. Healthy body and healthy mind. We all, as not just as Muslims, but as human beings, we all want to be healthy. We all want healthy bodies. We all want good, healthy minds. We all want to be physically healthy. We all want to be mentally sound. And also, we can add to that, we want to be spiritually sound and in a good state. So in other words, there are three areas in a human being, three components or three parts or three areas in which we as human beings and Muslims, we want to be sound and in a healthy state. The first area is the physical health. The second area is the mental state of the human being. Because unfortunately we live in a time that all these three areas we find that we are neglectful as Muslims, as human beings. And sometimes us Muslims are more neglectful in these areas than probably some of the non-Muslims. We find many illnesses and diseases, and I'm not saying that illness, you can't become ill. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's actually a reward in it, and it's a purification of your sins, and this is how Allah chooses to do certain things in this world with certain individuals and human beings, but we have a responsibility. That doesn't mean that if Allah, illness and sickness and disease is from Allah, so it doesn't matter. It's written from Allah, so it doesn't matter whatever we do, you know, Allah has written. So we don't act and behave in that way. Just like we don't act and behave in that way when we are earning wealth, when we are earning and we are earning a livelihood, we don't behave in that way. Rizq is divided, the taqseem from Allah. Provision is written, but we don't say to ourselves that, okay, Allah has written the rizq, so it's okay, I'll sleep at home, and if it's going to come, it's going to come, whatever's written, written. You see, this is another issue about taqdeer and qadr, that sometimes we use taqdeer and qadr when it's against us, But when it's for us, then we don't use taqdeer and qadr of Allah. We say, okay, if I'm committing a sin, Allah has written this anyway. It's already, it was meant to be. But when it's the time to earn wealth, we don't say, okay, you know what, I'm not going to look for a job. It's written anyway. So we don't act and behave like that. Allah has told us to take the asbab, the means in this world. We rely upon Allah, we do tawakkul and reliances upon Allah, but we take the asbab and the means first. So these are the three areas which I want to just briefly touch upon. The first area is the physical health, the physical state. We must not be neglectful in this physical state of the human being, of the Muslim, the physical area. And number two is the mental and psychological state of the human. And these are all connected. All these three things are connected. And number three is the spiritual well-being, the spiritual health of the human. All of these three areas are connected, as you will, inshallah, realize from this small talk that I have. When we look at the first area, which is the physical, external well-being and health. Health in Arabic, and also maybe in Urdu, you can use the same term, sihha. In the hadith, the word sihha has come. Another word which normally health we translate for sihha. Another word which comes in the hadith in the Arabic language is afia. And we translate that in English, well-being. Because there's a slight difference between health and well-being. Health is that you're not ill, but you're still not in a state that you are well. There are small problems here and there. So these are two very important words, sihha and well-being. We have to realize first and foremost that we as humans, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is our Khaliq, He's created us. He has given us, we should be thankful to Allah. We should show shukr and gratitude to Allah for blessing us with this beautiful body that Allah has given us. This body that Allah has given us, it's an amana. We have to remember it's a trust. Allah has given it to us as a trust, borrowed it to us. A human being does not even own his body. الإنسان لا يملك نفسه, as the ulama say. We as humans and Muslims, we do not own our bodies. That's why we are not able, it is not permissible for us to do things with our body as we wish and choose. We cannot harm our own selves. And that's why we find all the rules in Islamic fiqh and jurisprudence about you can't do this, you can't do that. Cosmetic surgery is haram in Islam. Why? Because you are tampering with a body that Allah has given you, a beautiful body. This body, the physical nature, the feature, the fitrah upon which Allah has created human beings. Cosmetic surgery is not allowed. And many other things are not permissible in Islam. Reason being is because we are tampering, which is called تَغْيِيرُ خَلْقِ اللَّهِ. It's in the Quran where shaitan said, فَلَيُغَيِّرَنَّ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ. So this changing the nature upon which Allah has created a human, doing something, tampering with our bodies, and changing our bodies, that is unlawful and haram and sinful in Islam. We cannot do, even if we start thinking that this is something like an improvement. Because if it was an improvement, then Allah would have created us like that. Yes, there are exceptional cases when there is a defect, like we say, aib, you know, somebody is born with six fingers, for example. Because now this is abnormal. In an abnormal case situation, Sharia allows that you do something to your body and you cut off the extra finger to bring back your body to normality, to a normal state. But in normal cases, you know, we live in a time where people want to change their noses, women want to change all sorts of parts of their bodies, people want to extend their hair, they want to wear this, they want to wear that. It's just not being content and happy with the way Allah has created us. And that's actually complaining to Allah. Allah has created us, given us beautiful bodies. This badan, this jism, this body is a trust, as I said. And also at the same time, it's an amana. A trust, as I said, which is amana. And it's a ni'mah and it's a gift that Allah has given. And Allah has honored us. Allah, He says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. Indeed, we have karamna. We have honored the children of Adam. We have honored, we have blessed the children of Adam, human beings. We have honored you as a human with a beautiful body and given you a very good soul and a very good intellect. So therefore, When Allah honors our bodies, then it's our responsibility, it's an obligation, it's a fard that we honor our bodies as well. We preserve our bodies. That's why when we look at Islamic jurisprudence, we have five different areas, what we know they are known as, and that we know as maqasidu sharia. These are the objectives, all the rules. If you look at the whole of Islam, the Quran and Hadith, and you look at all the ahkam of sharia, all of them, from A to Z, they have been prescribed to preserve five things. To preserve, to protect, to safeguard five areas. And one of those five things is hifdhu nafs, preservation of the body and the soul, the life. There's five different areas. You have hifdhu deen. Many, many laws of Islam have been prescribed by Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that it's there to preserve the deen of Islam. Hifdhu nafs is to preserve your body. Hifdhu al-aql, which is to preserve intellect. And we're going to talk about the mind and the intellect, the preservation. Like alcohol is haram in Islam. Why is it haram? The main reason is that it's the preservation of the aql, the intellect of the human. And then you have hifdhu al-mal, preservation, hifdhu al-nasab, which is preservation of the lineage. The nasal, the lineage. Now, all the rules of nikah and divorce and marriage and talaq and iddah, why can a woman not marry? And why do you have to do nikah? All the rules of nikah and talaq, they are there in place to preserve the nasab, the lineage, the family system. And then we have hifdhul mal. Islam also encourages preservation of the wealth of the human. All the laws that are in the Quran and Hadith about how to earn, what's halal, what's haram, don't get involved in gambling, in interest, etc., etc. They are there in place for the preservation of the wealth. So there are five objectives. One of the main objectives is hifdhul nafs. All the rules are there to preserve the nafs, the body, the soul, the body of the human which Allah has blessed a human being with. And therefore it's very important that we preserve our bodies. Siha and afia, well-being and body being healthy is an obligation. You know, sometimes we forget. We don't think this is something to do with Islam. Islam is, alhamdulillah, a complete way of life. It's not just about praying. It's not just about salat. It's not just about zakat. It's not just about hajj and umrah. It's not just about fasting. There are many areas. There's mu'ashara, mu'amalat, akhlaq, tazkiyatul qalb. And also physically keeping yourself fit and healthy. This is part of Islam. Even though we may be Asians, it's part of Islam. Seriously, it's part of Islam. It's actually, if someone exercises with the intention that this is part of Islam, you'll be rewarded for going for a jog in the morning. And this was the practice of the early Muslims. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself encouraged swimming and exercising, and he would himself exercise. And about food, there are laws in, you know, this book by Imam Ibn Qayyim, Tibb al-Nabawi, in there you'll see about laws of eating, how much you should eat, don't overeat. Keep one-third space left in your stomach to breathe. Sometimes we eat till here, we can't even breathe. One-third should be left. And we look at early Muslims, all of them, they emphasized health and exercise and remaining fit. And one of the reasons was that you have physical strength and might. They emphasized this. Even till today, you'll see many of our ulama and great scholars, they all have, if you look in their timetable, they will all have exercise in the timetable. Most of our scholars and ulama, I don't want to start mentioning all the names of current day people, but one of my teachers, and which many of you know, Mufti Taqi Uthmani Hafidhullah, if you look at his timetable, in the morning every day he has half an hour of brisk walking, wherever, whether he's in Japan or whether he's in America, whether he's in Birmingham, wherever he is. Wherever he is, he will always, in the morning, he has a fixed time where he'll go for a brisk walk. Because it's part and parcel of the teachings of Islam that we exercise and we stay healthy, remain healthy. Al-mu'minu al-qawi, the hadith says, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-mu'minu al-qawi khayru min mu'min al-da'if. A healthy, good, powerful mu'min believer is far better than a weak mu'min believer. And this, there's so much encouragement of looking after our bodies. And the reason I said is because you have physical health. And then you are able to worship Allah. You are able to do ibadah. You are able to serve humanity. You are able to go places and travel in the land of Allah. And you are able to serve the deen of Allah with health. That doesn't mean that if you do that, then if you're not healthy, then Allah has not accepted you? No, that Allah, you know, He deals with different people in different ways. We all try to earn wealth, but some people, despite trying, they remain poor. So that doesn't mean Allah has decided there's something wrong with him. No, it's just that Allah wants him to give him the next life. It's a taqseem of Allah. We all try to be healthy, but some people, despite trying and taking the asbab, they still remain unhealthy. This is actually, there's nothing wrong with that. Rather, there's a hadith where the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا صَبَّ عَلَيْهِ الْبَلَاءُ صَبًّا. When Allah loves someone, then He inflicts upon him many bala and difficulties. It's actually a sign that you've been accepted by Allah. It's purification of your sins. Your sins are being forgiven in this life. It's tahara, tazkiyah. So, but we have to take the means. We still have to take the means. Even illness is a ni'mah. Like one of the early ulama said, one of them said, that when he was ill, he was making dua. And he said, "Oh Allah, I know this illness is also a ni'mah from you. And health is also a ni'mah from you. Oh Allah, I ask you to change this ni'mah of illness with the ni'mah of health. Because both are ni'mah. Health is a ni'mah, also an illness. But I ask you, oh Allah, that from the two ni'mahs, I want the bounty, the gift, the ni'mah of health rather than being ill." But we have to take the means and the asbab to remain healthy, do exercise, do whatever we can do. And this is beloved. Health and well-being is beloved in the sight of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a hadith in the Sunan of Imam Tirmidhi where he says, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Ma sa'ala Allah shay'an ahabba ilayhi min al-'afiyah." Nobody asks Allah, nobody makes a dua about anything which is more beloved to Allah than asking Allah for afiyah. We ask Allah for different things. For barakah in rizq. We ask Allah for different things. This hadith of Sunan of Imam Tirmidhi, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what does he say? That no one asks Allah anything which is more beloved, ahabba ilayhi, more beloved to Allah than afiyah. We need to ask Allah for well-being regularly in our du'as. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam actually taught us as well. He said, he taught us how to make the du'a. You must know the famous du'a. You must have heard it, read it, made the du'a yourself. Allahumma inni as'aluka sihhata. Many things we ask Allah. This is a very famous prophetic sunnah du'a. Allahumma inni as'aluka sihhata, wal'iffata, wal'amanata, wa husna al-khuluq, wa rida bil-qadr. Oh Allah, I ask you, this is a dua of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Oh Allah, I ask you of sihha, health, wal'iffata, chastity, wal'amanata, and trustworthiness, wa husna al-khuluq, and good character. Some of the ulama said, you know, there's a connection. There's a connection, like we're going to talk about today, we're talking about right now, there's a connection between husna al-khuluq and health. Between good character and what? Sihha, health. You know what the connection is? If someone's healthy, naturally they'll become good in their behavior towards others. Normally. Unless Allah blesses someone with sabr and that's why rida bil qadr has been mentioned as well. That if you don't happen to have health, then don't become nasty and don't become abusive and don't become aggressive and don't become in a way where you start always depress yourself and depress everybody around you. Don't complain too much. I've got this wrong. You know, some people have this attention-seeking problem. Oh, this is wrong, and this is wrong, this is wrong. This is attention-seeking. Do sabr. And that's rida bil qadr. I am happy, content with the taqdeer, qadr, and the destiny of Allah. But these two things are connected. Oh Allah, I ask you of you, sihha, health, and then the few other things. And then he said what? Husna al-khuluq. Because somebody is healthy, naturally, they will be polite, they'll be calm, they'll be considerate, they'll be good towards others, they'll be smiling with others, because they are happy with themselves. That's why these two things are connected. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in one hadith, he said, and look at this hadith, which is in Sunan of Imam Tirmidhi, "Man asbaha mu'afan fi badani." Man asbaha mu'afan fi badani. Wa aminan fi sirbi. Indahu qutu yawmi. فَكَأَنَّمَا حِيزَتْ لَهُ الدُّنْيَا. This is an amazing hadith. Whoever wakes up in the morning with three things, Number one, mu'afan fi badani. You wake up in the morning and you have afia in your badan. You are healthy. You are healthy. There's nothing majorly wrong. There's a cough here and there, so it's not a problem. Nothing majorly wrong. Number two, aminan fi sirbihi. You in your house, you are protected, safeguarded. There's no major threat. There's not enemies around you going to bomb your house or something. Relatively, you're secure in your house, which we all have. And number three, عِنْدَهُ قُوتُ يَوْمِهِ. He has 1 day's worth of food and provision and risk. 1 day. You wake up in the morning, you have enough money in your bank account, in your pocket, in your house, for you and your family to eat for today. فَكَأَنَّمَا حِيزَتْ لَهُ الدُّنْيَا. This person has been blessed by Allah as though he has been given the whole of dunya. Nothing to complain about. We think about in 4 years' time, my grandchildren, if I have a son, and then his son, when he'll grow up, then we'll think about that as well. Who knows, you're going to have a son or maybe a grandson. We think too much ahead, and that's why in the hadith is a human being, you know, his death is here and his wishes and desires are there. He dies before what he's thinking about. Think each day, life is very short. We need to take the positives of life and take each day as it comes. Live each day. I'm not saying you don't think about anything at all. We can, but always be under this understanding. Always keep this in mind. Today could be my last day. Today could be my last day. I'm just living this one day. Tomorrow, Allah knows if I'm here or not. We live in this world and dunya as though, let alone this is the last day, we live as though we will be here for 200 years. Nobody thinks that they're going to live here forever, because this is one thing that there is no ikhtilaf in. There's two things, well, one thing, but there's two areas regarding it. There's no difference of opinion between any Muslim and non-Muslim. Nobody, no one. Everybody agrees that death will come, and everybody agrees that there's no written time for it. Okay? But we deal with the life as though we are going to be here forever. The hadith is, there's another hadith, اعمل لدنياك بقدر بقائك فيها وعمل لآخرتك بقدر بقائك فيها. Deal with this world as long as you're going to live in this world, and deal with your akhirah as long as you're going to live there. How long are we going to live in the next life? How long? 400 years? How many years? Come on, somebody. For eternity. How long here? We don't know, but what's the average? You can ask the doctors. I've asked this question about 10 times to 10 different doctors on different times, different friends. Some say 60, some said 70, some said 55, 60. I think the average right now is about 60. Anything above that is a bonus from Allah. 60 is average. That's if you get to the average. Imagine 60 years here, and how many years there? Forever and ever and eternity. The way we deal with this dunya is it's probably eternity here and 60 years there. For 60 years, the way we deal with the dunya, we compromise our deen, we compromise our life, we compromise our rights towards our family, we work in such a way that there's no ending to us. We just, the way we struggle, there's no giving of rights of other people to Allah, to family members, to our own selves. As though we're going to live here forever. I'm in the middle of that, where just life is so hectic and we are moving here and there, and suddenly death comes and we're going, finish. Everything's left here. Half in the middle and we're gone. Next life is for eternity, for eternal life. Imagine 600 million years. Just imagine. It's not even that, but it's more than that. But just imagine. Allah says in the Quran, in one of the places, He said, كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. When these human beings, when they will go in the next life, they'll feel that dunya was like a moment of the morning or a moment of the evening. عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. This verse, we read it, we hear it, and we just maybe read the translation. But we need to understand the Quran, sometimes reflect upon it. What is Allah saying? When you go in the next life, dunya will seem as though it was a moment, just a split second. Think, imagine, after 600,000 years, in the next life, you're in Jannah, inshallah, all of us, Allah take us there. Imagine, after 600,000 years, one day you come out from your palace and you meet your friend from Birmingham, and he comes out from his palace and says, come on, let's go and have some coffee and some shisha. Down there will be halal. Here, Allah knows best, maybe not. We're talking about healthy bodies, healthy food. We're going to talk about just now. I'm moving, inshallah. But in Jannah, of course, it'll be halal. And imagine you have a discussion. Do you remember there was, after 600,000 years, you think about dunya. That there was a time, do you remember there was, yeah, I remember, there was a time, there was a place called dunya. Yeah, I remember vaguely, you know, long time ago, there was a place called Birmingham in there. I was born, and then I got married. I had a couple of children, and then I became a granddad, then I died. I remember it was about 50, 60 years, just a small, like a dot in an ocean. After, imagine you'll be thinking about the dunya after 600,000 years as a moment of the morning or a moment. Ashiyatan aw duhaha. It's just like you were there for a moment. You just went through. And that's why the hadith says that this dunya is like you're just passing by. Kun fi dunya ka annaka ghariba wa abir sabil. Be in and remain in this world as though you're a traveler. Not just a traveler, he says, bal abiru sabil. Rather, you're just a passerby. You're just stopping there at the service station and you're moving on. We don't deal with the service station as though we're going to live. We rent the dunya. Even if we buy properties in this world, it doesn't become ours because for two reasons. Number one, the land we never buy anyway because we still pay council tax. Okay, so the land always belongs to the government. When we even buy a property, we're just buying not the land. That's the rent, even if you buy a property. And number two, we're renting the dunya anyway. We've come to rent the dunya. So we're renting, even if we buy, I'm not saying it's not halal to buy properties, but keep in mind that this is all renting. Dunya is just renting for 50, 60 years. And then your children, you think, oh, maybe children, they'll, inshallah, Allah will give them as well. Nobody, Allah's not going to leave anybody, you know, deprived and poor. Everybody will live in this world. Allah will give everybody. They'll work hard, they'll do what they need to do, and then they'll go away as well. They'll rent the world as well. Everybody comes here to rent the world and then move on. But anyway, that's another topic. But we have to look after our bodies. He said, "Man asbaha mu'afan fi badani." You have healthy body, as though and you have one day's provision and you're protected, secure in your house. كَأَنَّمَا حِيزَتْ لَهُ الدُّنْيَا. As though everything has been given to him. And the dua, اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَسْأَلُكَ الصِّحَّةَ وَالْعِفَّةَ وَالْأَمَانَةَ وَحُسْنَ الْخُلُقِ وَالرِّضَى بِالْقَدْرِ. Once the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to his uncle, he said, يَا عَبَّاسْ سَلِ اللَّهَ الْعَافِيَةِ. Always keep on asking Allah for afiyah in your dua. We should make this dua. اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَسْأَلُكَ الصِّحَّةَ وَالْعِفَّةَ you can ask, وَالْعَافِيَةَ فِي الدِّينِ وَالدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. اللَّهُمَّ إِنَّا نَسْأَلُكَ الْعَفْوَ وَالْعَافِيَةَ فِي الدِّينِ وَالدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Oh Allah, we ask you of forgiveness and we ask well-being in this life as well as the next life. So therefore, siha is a great ni'mah. It's a bounty. Ni'matani maghbunun fihima kathirun minan nas. As-sihatu wal-faraq. The hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari. Two ni'mas are given to every human. And most people are in delusion. Most people are deceived. They don't realize the importance of siha until after siha is taken away from you. They don't remember, they don't value time until after time is taken away from you. This is the hadith. That's why one of the imams said that Al-afiyatu tajun ala ru'usil asihha, la yubsiruha illa al-marda. Afiyah and siha and well-being is a crown that is worn by the healthy people. Nobody sees this crown except the ill people. You know, when we're healthy, we don't realize we've got a crown. But the ill person sees the one who can't walk with his legs. And he sees you walking, he'll think you've got a crown. You're blessed. So we should value our bodies. We should ensure we don't do anything that harms our bodies. There's a hadith of the Sunan of Imam Ibn Majah, la darara wa la dirara. There's many meanings of that hadith, but one meaning is that there is no harming others and there is no harming your own self. Like in the Quran, ya wa la tulqu bi aydikum ila tahluka. Do not make your own hands contribute to your destruction. Harming self-inflicted harm is haram. Darar and harm is haram. It's unlawful in Islam. And that's why we have to ensure we don't eat things that cause harm to us, our physical body. We don't smoke things that cause harm to our bodies. We don't consume things that cause harm to our bodies physically. Healthy food is an obligation. Not just halal. Halal and healthy food. You might just get away with, you know, you might see a doner kebab. I'm not saying it's haram to eat. And if anybody has a doner kebab place, then I'm not saying anything negative. But to make a habit of eating these kind of things, it's not really good for the health. for the body. And that's why this physical health is connected to the mental, psychological health. What you eat, you are what you eat. It has an effect on the mind. I have 8 minutes left? No. Okay. About 1:45? Okay. It has an impact on the psychological health, mental health, what we eat. If we eat unhealthy food, it gets to our brains. We get depressed. One of the reasons is that what we eat. And we should always remember that whatever Allah has prohibited for us in Islam, it is for our own benefit. This is a qa'idah. This is a famous principle known. Every ruling is for our own benefit. Eating, consuming pork, haram. Why? Because it's for our own benefit. It's not for nobody's benefit. It's for our own benefit. There's a hikmah, wisdom behind everything. Alcohol consumption, drugs, all of this is for our own benefit in this life and the next life, but even in this life. And then the spiritual health, which is connected to our spirituality, our closeness to Allah, our next life, health in the next life, the spirituality that takes us and brings us close to Allah, brings us close to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, gives us enjoyment in worshipping Allah, gives us enjoyment in making ibadah of Allah, and brings about this peace and tranquility in the life. This is what we call spiritual health. And these are all things connected. There's a hadith in Sahih Muslim where the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Inna Allah tayyibun la yaqbalu illa tayyib." Wa inna Allah amara al-mu'minin bima amara bihi al-mursalin. That verily Allah is tayyib. Right? Allah is tayyib. Verily Allah is pure. You know, this is what I want to talk about. That, you know, there's two words here. Halal and tayyib. There's two words here. Allah tells us to eat halal, but in the Quran He says not just halal, but even tayyib. Look at this hadith. Verily Allah is tayyib. And I'll explain to you what tayyib means. Verily Allah is tayyib. He doesn't accept anything from us except that it's tayyib as well. Allah is pure, and He doesn't accept anything that is except if it's pure. When we give sadaqah, it should be pure wealth. We want to donate to the masjid, halal, pure wealth. Allah only wants pure stuff. Ibadah should be pure. Not just legally, you've just done your salah. Legally, if you ask from a fiqh sharia point of view, you've done the fara'id, you've done the wajibat, the sunan, I've been just about done. And that's just, you've just crossed the border, the line, the had, and that's it, your salah is, okay, it's done. That's not the salah Allah wants from us. Allah wants us more than that. Our ibadah should be should be tayyib. They should be pure. And the food that we eat as well, not just halal, but tayyib. And then he says, Allah orders in the hadith, وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَ بِهِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كَمَا أَمَرَ بِهِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. He has ordered the believers the same that He's ordered the believers, the prophets. Allah has ordered us, the believers, the same thing that He's ordered the messengers. And then he said, فَقَالَ. And then he recited the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, verse of the Quran. And he said, what did Allah order the messengers? He said, Allah said, يَا أَيُّهَا الرُّسُلُ قُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَأَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا. Oh, messengers, eat of the طَيِّبَات, of the pure. Not just halal. He said, طَيِّبَات. And then do good actions. And in another verse he said, in the same hadith, he said, وَقَالَ. And Allah also says, this is the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reciting two verses of the Quran. He said, وَقَالَ. And Allah also says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُلُوا مِمَّا فِي الْأَرْضِ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا. Oh, you who believe, eat halalan طَيِّبًا. And then the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ثُمَّ ذَكَرَ الرَّجُلَ أَشْعَثَ أَغْبَرَ يُطِيلُ السَّفَرَ يَمُدُّ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ يَا رَبِّي يَا رَبِّي. He mentioned a man. He said, there's a human being, there's a man. He talked about, he described a person. He said, there's this individual who was, you know, traveling long, lengthy journey, and he was disheveled in his clothing, in his external appearance. Clothes and body was not in a good state because he was traveling. He was quite tired. And this person in that state was making dua to Allah. He was saying, ya Rabbi, raising his hands. يَمُدُّ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ, raising his hands towards the heavens, saying, ya Rabbi. But his dua was not accepted. Why? He said, وَمَتْعَمُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَشْرَبُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَلْبَسُهُ حَرَامٌ وَغُذِيَ بِالْحَرَامٌ. His food, his clothing, his food, drink, clothing is haram and is nourished on haram. How can his dua be accepted? Now this particular hadith, I'm moving fast now, but this particular hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in there he says, Allah tells you to eat halal. He ordered the messengers, O messengers, eat tayyib, pure, and do good, righteous actions. كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيَّبَاتِ وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا and do righteous actions. All the ulama mufassirun of the Quran, they mentioned there's a connection. If someone eats pure food, halal food, they will be able to do good actions. And the opposite is true. If somebody eats haram and non-pure food, then they will not be able to do good actions. And this shows us the problems that we find ourselves in the community. There are many reasons why we have problems in our society, in our communities, in our family life, in our lifestyle. You know, our children are leaving the path of Islam. There are many reasons. There could be many reasons, but I'm not saying this is the only reason. But one very important reason, brothers and sisters, seriously, one very important reason is what we eat. And I'm not talking about just halal. I don't want to stick to halal. It's not just the legal limit. That's it. We want to know what's halal, full stop, done. That's it. Allah is telling us to eat pure. Pure doesn't mean just the basic limit that we just legally, okay, we've just crossed the limit. Am I safe? Done. Finish. You won't be sinful if you don't eat pure. But Allah is telling us to eat pure, which means and includes we are absolutely careful what we eat. Who slaughters matters from a legal Sharia perspective. Who slaughters, a Muslim slaughters, or a Christian, proper Christian, or a Jew slaughters, it's valid. Okay, it's valid from a Sharia point of view. You will call it halal. But for it to be tayyib, the person who slaughters, how pious he is, how righteous he is he swearing when he's slaughtering, or is he making the dhikr of Allah when he's slaughtering? That makes a big difference. Is he smoking? I don't know if legally they do that or not, but is he smoking away or is he talking away and making, you know, I visited some avatars once and they are chatting away and swearing, you know, sisters swear and mothers swear and I'm just slaughtering away. Does he drink, consume alcohol? Just somebody told me yesterday that there's a brother, he says, my brother-in-law, he drinks so much alcohol, but his job is in a place where they do halal. I said, probably, I don't know if he's doing halal or not. I don't know what he's doing. Because he drinks alcohol all the time. Salah and things like that. Never in his life. This has an impact. He might be a Muslim legally according to some imams, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, he's not even a Muslim. Because man taraka salata muta'ammidan faqad kafar. Somebody who misses prayer intentionally, deliberately, systematically, is not a Muslim. So according to some people, that dhabiha is not even halal. But maybe according to others, you might legally call that halal. But it's not tayyib. It makes a big difference. Who's slaughtering? And then who's cooking the food? If you go to a restaurant and the cook making the food in the cooker, okay? Makes a big difference who's cooking the food. Who's making the pizzas and the pastries and the kebabs and the burgers? If your mother makes the food whilst making the dhikr of Allah, she's reading the Quran, has a big, massive impact. That's tayyib. When you eat that food, you are what you eat. Your life changes, your body changes, your spiritual health enhances. You are able to worship Allah. If your mother is cooking food or your wife is cooking food and she's watching Bollywood, then you eat the food, you'll become a Bollywood star. You will. Honestly, you'll have those adat and those habits. If she's listening to music, you want to become Salman Khan when you grow up. Because that food has effect of music in it. And if she's reading the Quran, your wife is reading the Quran, she's making the dhikr of Allah, she's thinking about good things. That's why if you read in the books that when a mother is breastfeeding, what she thinks about has an impact. This is scientifically proven as well. Not just Islamically. What she thinks about, one of the early imams, when he went to the madrasa, his ustaz told him to start reading from where? Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, and he started from where? From the 15th juz of the Quran. He already knew them. Why? Because whilst his mother was breastfeeding and when she was pregnant, she used to recite the first 15 juz of the Quran every day and it got transferred. It's not a big deal. It can happen. Okay, this can happen. I mean, this is proven through, as I said, medically and scientifically as well. This can happen. What she eats, what she thinks about when she's pregnant, if she watches TV when she's pregnant, then those negative influences will come onto the child. Who cooks the food? This is all tayyib food. Not just halal, but tayyib. We need to aspire and we want to get to the highest level. The hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "La يَأْتِي عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ. A time will come on the people. لَا يُبَالِ الْمَرْءُ مَا أَخَذَ مِنْهُ أَمِنَ الْحَلَالَ مِنَ الْحَرَامِ." We will not care. Humans, Muslims won't care where they take their income, the money, the food from, where they take from. If it's from halal or haram, nobody bothers. And we live in that time, nobody bothers. People say, it's written halal, who cares? Who cares? I mean, and this is not something that just Islam has a lot to do with what we eat. There's a hadith of Bukhari where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, من صلى صلاتنا واستقبل قبلتنا وأكل ذبيحتنا فذلك هو المسلم الذي في ذمة الله ورسوله. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is describing who is a Muslim, the sign. What is the sign of a believer? Who is a Muslim? He's telling us the basic features and salient features of a believer. Do you want to know who a Muslim is? Is he the one who wears an amama? In this hadith, no. He's telling us how to detect a Muslim. The Muslim is the one, man salla salatana, who prays our prayer. The one who prays our prayer, who's offering salah, is a good sign. And this is in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How they would detect a believer from a munafiq was from salah. Munafiqun, they used to hide. They used to come, but Fajr is difficult, they wouldn't come and pray. So the people would find out, this guy's a hypocrite. The Muslim doesn't miss salah. So this was a sign. Because they looked, in that time, they looked similar. The Muslims, the munafiqun, sorry, would dress like the Muslims. Right? I mean, they would, some of them, like Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, they would dress like the Muslims. There wasn't a way of distinguishing externally. They would, also some of them would keep beards as well. And some of them, they used to wear like the same type of clothing. There wasn't a majorly different, you know, a major difference. So this is how they would detect the one who prays our salah. And then he said, "Man wastaqbala qiblatana," and the one who faces in the direction of our qibla. And then the third sign, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, he said, "Wa akala dhabihatana," and the one who eats our way of slaughtering the meat which is slaughtered according to our way. We do it differently from the non-Muslims. They do it in a different way. This shows, then that person is in the protection of Allah and His Messenger. He is considered a Muslim. It shows clearly that what we eat, eating is part and parcel of our deen, and it's a sign of being a Muslim. And we should not just aspire for halal. We should go for the pure, tayyib, like the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in that hadith, he said, verily Allah is tayyib. He only wants that which is pure. He's ordered us to eat halal and pure. And then the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned what? He mentioned a man. I translated the hadith, but just explain a bit more. He said, he mentioned a person who was traveling. Now he is actually mentioning a person who was in a state where there would be no risk or no possibility of his dua being rejected. He had every reason for his dua to be accepted by Allah, yet his dua was not accepted. He was traveling. We know da'watul musafir. There's a hadith, thalathu da'wat. There's three people whose dua, you know, there's no doubt in them being accepted. One of them is da'watul musafir, the one who's traveling. This person is traveling, and then he's dishevelled. Someone in a dishevelled state, not in a good state. Rubba ash'atha aghbar, law aqsama 'ala Allah la barra. Another hadith. His dua is normally accepted. And then he was raising his hands. When you raise your hands to Allah, this is a etiquette of dua. Dua is normally, generally accepted. So there was another reason why his dua should have been accepted. Inna Allah hayyun kareemun yastahyi an yaruddahum sifran khaibatayn. When someone raises hands to Allah, Allah doesn't feel right. In other words, you know, the word is Allah feels shy from it, but كَمَا يَلِيقُ بِشَأْنِهِ, as it is appropriate for Allah. But he doesn't like that he returns those hands empty-handed. Your hands are returned back to you empty. Return you empty-handed. So your hands, if you raise to Allah, dua is accepted. And lastly, he said, Ya Rabbi. All the du'as are Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana atina, Rabbana hablana, Rabbana this, Rabbana that. Dua is normally accepted. If you say the word Rabbana. Yet, he says, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, despite all these reasons for his dua to be accepted, his dua, how can it be accepted when his food is haram, his drink is haram? And this does not only mean the ingredients, it means the money, income, as well as the ingredients. A lot of times we think, okay, we look at, some of us in our communities, we get over obsessed with ingredients. This brother once came to me and he bought some chewing gum or sweets. And he said, look, there's AE9634. I said, okay. I just asked him incidentally. I said, by the way, what job do you do? Because I work in a bank. I said, even if this was vegetables, it would still be haram for you. It doesn't matter. Your income should be halal, and then the food you buy. We are obsessed over E4961, and I'm not saying we shouldn't go look and search for those things. To an extent, we can, we should. As soon as something, people sending 100 text messages, oh, alert, this is haram, haram. What about your income? You're involved in interest, your house or mortgage. These are major, there's no doubt in those things being haram. We don't even think about that. Send a text message, alert, houses or mortgage, all haram. Insurance, haram. This is halal, this is haram. You know, people, they get into business where they say, okay, invest money and 100% profit. There's no risk of loss. That's haram. You cannot do that in Islam. You give £100, £200 every year, you get guaranteed, your money is guaranteed. Basic law of Islam is rejected. There's a hadith of Bukhari where if you cannot sell something which you don't own, something which is not in your possession, ownership, and in your possession, in your qabd. These are laws about income being halal. It starts from there. So income halal, and then the ingredients, what we eat is also halal. Very important. If someone, and this person, his food was haram, his drink was haram, his clothing, see clothing, because clothing is not, there's no haram in the clothing unless there's silk. Silk is haram. But what does he mean by clothing? That you used haram money to go and shop in, where was it? Bullring. Yeah. You went in the bullring with your haram money, and you went in, shopped, and you bought halal clothes. It's not silk. It's all halal. It's a nice jacket, nice whatever you bought. But the money was haram, so your clothing is haram. And you're nourished on haram. How can the dua be accepted? We always complain our du'as are not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to ensure that, you know, if we want our du'as to be accepted, our worship to be accepted, and our ibadah should be accepted, then we need to ensure that our income is halal, our food is halal. There's a hadith of Imam, inshallah, when I finish in 5 minutes. Somebody's got a question. Are we going to have Q&A then? Yeah. You will have a Q&A, so inshallah. There's a hadith in the Mu'jam of Imam al-Tabrani, where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu anhu, came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, make dua to Allah. Ud'u Allah an yaj'alani mustajab al-da'wat. Can you please ask Allah to make me from those whose du'as are accepted? Mustajabu da'wat. You must have heard of the term mustajabu da'wat. He said, Ya Sa'd, atib mat'amaka. O Sa'd, atib. See the same word. This is a unique hadith. Same word. What's this word? What did I say? What's the word? What's the word? Are you listening? Attention. What's the word? Atib. Where's that word from? Tayyib. He said, ask Allah that I become mustajabu da'awat. He said, O Sa'ad, atib mat'amaka. Make your food tayyib, pure. Your food will become tayyib. Not just by having your restaurant called tayyib. It has to be tayyib. Make your food tayyib, takun mustajabu da'awat. You will become mustajabu da'awat. And then he said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ By whose hand is in by the one in whose hand is the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ لَيَقْذِفُ فِي جَوْفِهِ اللُّقْمَةَ الْحَرَامِ. A slave, a human, places and throws one morsel luqma of haram food in his stomach. مَا يُتَقَبَّلُ مِنْهُ عَمَلُ أَرْبَعِينَ يَوْمًا. 40 days of ibadah is not accepted from him. That doesn't mean that you have to repeat your prayer. Some people ask this, that I pray, offered salah, do I have to make qada? No. You're legally, your salah is done, but there's no spirituality. This is what we call spiritual health. There is no, you don't enjoy your prayer. If we eat pure food, the one slaughtered properly, the one on which the name of Allah has been taken, it has an impact. There are places, you know, they did a survey once about those animals on which the name of Allah was taken, and those animals on which the name of Allah was not taken, and they actually tested the meat, and the meat of the ones on which Allah's name was taken was scientifically more healthy than the meat of those animals that were on which Allah's name was not taken. There's a silent effect. The meat is done, and then it's slaughtered properly. The name of Allah is taken. The slaughterer, we try our best. I mean, if the best is to slaughter ourselves. I mean, we know in our countries, in the subcontinent countries, in the Arab world, in the Eastern countries, we can go and buy our chicken. You know, we want this chicken, slaughter in front of you, we can slaughter ourselves. I mean, that's the best way. And even better than that, to make it tayyib, even before slaughter, a few days, you know, we know what the chicken is eating. It's grazing in our garden, in our place. We eat, we give it halal food. It eats halal food. This is all tayyib. and then we slaughter it and we eat halal chicken, halal meat. There's no doubt in it. And then we cook it, and the one who's cooking it as well, and I'll end with the story, the one who's cooking it also is someone who cooks it who's of spirituality. And the spirituality being impacted on the food, it's been transferred to the food. And then the food becomes tayyib and pure. Imam Shafi'i and Imam Ahmad, you must have heard of these two great imams. Imam Shafi'i was a teacher of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, rahimahullah. All these imams are interrelated. Imam Shafi'i was a teacher of Imam Ahmad. And Imam Muhammad ibn al-Hassan al-Shaybani was a teacher of Imam Shafi'i, and Imam Abu Hanifa was a teacher of Imam Muhammad. So Imam Ahmad's teacher was Imam Abu Hanifa. So you have Imam Ahmad, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Muhammad, and Imam Abu Hanifa. This is the line of students and teachers. So anyway, Imam Shafi'i was a teacher of Imam Ahmad. This story is related in different versions, but this is one of the famous versions. This is how it happened. Imam Shafi'i taught Imam Ahmad. After a long time, Imam Ahmad went away and he was living in a different place. Imam Shafi'i once sent a message to his student, Imam Ahmad. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal had become a great imam of his own, in his own right. Now he's become a big imam. So Imam Shafi'i is always also respecting, you know. Students have to always respect the teachers, always. You are indebted to them for the rest of your life. But one thing here as well, that teachers, when the teachers see that their students have become, they have a position as well, and status and maqam, the sunnah of the ulama has always been that they also honor the teachers, their students. They don't behave with them as though when they were studying by them. They realize this person has a maqam, and they give them that honor. They give them the love, and they give them that supervision, and they give them that respect as a teacher giving a respect to the students as well. This has always been the case. It doesn't mean that now you've become 50 and your teacher is 70, he deals with you as though you were 5. That doesn't happen. It never used to happen. It shouldn't happen as well. So anyway, Imam Shafi'i, he sent a message. He said, you've become a big imam. You've become, you know, someone who has great position and maqam in the community. You're one of the imams of the ummah. It's been a long time that I haven't seen you. Okay, long time I haven't seen you. It would be nice to see you. Maybe I visit you, you visit me. Now, as I said, there's different versions of the story, but this is one of the versions, that it was Imam Shafi'i's daughter. So Imam Ahmad said to Imam Shafi'i that you don't come and visit me, of course, you're my teacher. I'll come and visit you. So then the time, date was set. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal with his students coming down to Imam Shafi'i in Misr, in Egypt, which has been in the news quite a bit recently, as you know, to visit Imam Shafi'i's graves in Egypt, in Cairo. There's a place called Haratu Shafi'i. There's a masjid there. I went a couple of times. There is Imam Shafi'i's grave. The whole area is called the area of Imam Shafi'i. So anyway, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal came. Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah wa radiya anhu, he actually went with his people on the outskirts of the city to just welcome him and receive him. Receive his student. Imagine. Anyway, the story is long, I'm ending. He stayed 3-4 days at Imam Shafi'i's house. When he stayed there, his daughter was there as well, and his wife and his family. Imam Shafi'i at his house, amongst his family, he used to praise Imam Ahmad quite a bit. This student is the best. You will find nobody as spiritual, as more knowledgeable, and more pious, and more religious, and more righteous than this Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. So the daughter had heard a lot of praise. But anyway, after the first night when he stayed there, the next day the daughter went and complained to the father. Said, are you talking about Imam Ahmad, this teacher, this student of yours, righteous, pious, spiritual, this, that? You know, I disagree with you. You know, I have a problem. He said, what's that? He said, number one, we cooked the food yesterday. I've never seen anyone eat as much as him. You know, when the plates came back, it's finished. You know, I heard pious people, they eat less, one third to breathe. Like we said. And number two, I did the room. I kept some water in the jug that he will offer salat al-tahajjud and he'll do some qiyam al-layl and offer tahajjud prayer and salat in the middle of the night. This is after when they both came back after salat al-fajr. And he said, when you went for fajr, I went in the room and I saw that the water is still as it was. He hasn't used the water. No tahajjud. And lastly, he doesn't do wudu to pray fajr. He went for fajr without wudu. No using of the water. What's happening? So Imam Shafi'i said, he starts scratching his head. He said, oh, maybe, I don't know. So when they were having breakfast or something, he said to Imam Ahmed, he said, what's happening? It looks like you've changed slightly. He said, why, what's wrong? My daughter's got three questions or three complaints about you. He said, reason being, I'll tell the truth. This food that was cooked, and that was cooked by the daughter, said the food that was cooked by her, when I was eating, I felt so much barakah and spirituality in the food. I've never felt that much spirituality and barakah in that food ever in my life. I've never eaten. You know, they could feel, these great pious people, you know, with the food, they could feel it. And therefore, I didn't want to stop eating. Eat as much as possible. This will help me, nourish me for days to come. And then he said, number two, because of the barakah of that food, the blessings and spirituality of the food, I couldn't sleep all night. All night, I didn't do wudu because I stayed awake all night and I was able to extract numerous, hundreds of rules from the Quran and Sunnah. It gave me physical, mental, psychological health. Food is giving him spiritual and psychological health. And lastly, he said, this is the reason why I went for Fajr Salah without wudu, because I've not slept all night, I've worshipped Allah, I've performed Qiyamul Layl, and I've been extracting laws from the Quran and Sunnah, and I was able to solve many issues that I couldn't solve before because of the barakah of this food. Because she cooked it. When she was cooking it, she was making the dhikr of Allah. So this is what we need. We need tayyib food, we need halal food, we need to eat halal. Inshallah, I'm going to end with this, and may Allah grant us tawfiq. And make us act upon some of the things that was said. Jazakallah khair for listening. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.